second part of chapter 5 of Galatians 5. And so we're looking at part 11, 11 weeks. We're looking at freedom in Christ and the Spirit. So last week we really looked at the freedom aspect, what freedom is, the concepts, the principles of freedom, biblical freedom, new covenant freedom. Now we're going to look at the power and the conflict that goes behind the scenes in our heart and in behind in the spiritual realm that relates to freedom or slavery. And so we're going to look at the scriptures, the area. So the area, again, is Galatia. That there are churches, not one church. And all these churches were being infected by a false doctrine, a twisted gospel, which related to the Hebrew roots movement, legalism, what we call that today, or Judaizers, that would cause people to think that they have to follow the law of God and follow the law of Moses. And so that's what that is. It's already on. And so if you, again, want to look up anything, you can always download everything. Last week's sermon, the whole series, you see our domain, nlfji.org/gal, like Galatians. And then, or you can look at this other one, which relates to the Hebrew Roots movement itself and exposes the Hebrew Roots movement. And then it also has links to Acts 15 teachings and others in the book of Acts and Galatians. So we've been talking about slavery and freedom from slavery. And Paul makes it very clear that the bondage to the Old Testament law after the New Covenant came in, that is not what we're supposed to be involved in anymore. We don't need to be bound to the Old Covenant national law of God given by Moses to Israel when they came out of Egypt. That covenant is now set aside, is fading, and you now have the new covenant in Christ, which is not like the old covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-33. So if you stay in it, you're bound just like these folks. And slavery is horrible and can be brutal. But we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are no longer bound. We are as if we were slaves who have been bought off the slave block and brought in and become an inheritance person. That is an heir. Person who will be an heir to the property, to the throne, whatever. And so we can cry out because of the spirit of adoption, Abba Father. So that kind of brings you up to where we're at. So let's stand and read the Word of God together.
Chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Need I all say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind. And he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you fight and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. So what we're going to do is dovetail off from last week and go into one of the points here about freedom. So we're going to talk about freedom, and then we're going to dovetail from verse 13 on. And so we talked about the concept of freedom, biblical freedom, New Covenant freedom, is freedom from and freedom to. So freedom from would be the penalty of our sins, God's wrath and judgment, the eternal punishment in the lake of fire. We're free from that. That is, we have freedom from that punishment. Bondage to sin, that is the power of sin over us, we have the ability to have freedom from that. That is, we have the ability by choice, by cooperating. And we're going to talk about that, and Paul's going to talk about that today. That is, I'm going to talk about what he said. And we have a choice, cooperative choice. Also, we have a cooperative choice of not following the old covenant Mosaic law of God for Israel, performance-based righteousness. And if the new covenant has come, then the old covenant has passed away. Therefore, it would be a self-righteous, religious self-effort if you continued on in that, you see. So it would be performance-based righteousness. So we're free from that. We are free from that. The very first point, again, we want to emphasize that was freedom at the cross. That is, you don't almost, if you come to Christ, you have no choice in this matter. You are free from the wrath of God and His judgment. You are free from eternal punishment. There is nothing you can turn on or cooperate with God. You've already done that. You've received that salvation, you see. We've received that rescue. But when it comes to the cooperative work of B and C, because God did not take our old sinful flesh, the old sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve away from us when we came, there is a choice now in the matter of allowing God to have power over sin in our lives. And that's what B and C is. And that's what we're going to expound on a little more this week. Freedom to, that is, freedom to follow Jesus Christ. It is not freedom to do anything that comes in your mind, any whim. You know, I have freedom to sprout wings, like I always say, and fly to New York. I don't have that freedom to do that. I have freedom within context of choices. But in this case, I have freedom to follow Jesus Christ in a loving, trusting way, personally. Obey Christ's righteousness, His right way. Now, righteousness is more than just this ethereal, foggy word. Righteousness. It almost doesn't mean anything. But think about it this way. Correct way of thinking. God's correct way of thinking that He wants you to have. His correct way. His correct way of relating to others. His correct way, the right way, of relating in the spiritual realm. That is, don't talk to demons, don't pray to angels, pray to God. You know what I mean? In the spiritual realm, there are certain rules. Do it God's right way. And on. Think of any other kind of way that would be God's correct way in your life that He wants you to be doing and following. Jesus exemplified. Jesus is our example of how to live a righteous life if you're a human being submitted or surrendered to God, you see. And that's what He means there. God's right ways. Be all that God has created you to be in Christ. Love the way God loves us. So loving others the same way God loves us. Consider it love. It isn't just, I'm going to be sloppy agape. Share this grace, love, and truth with others. The gospel, basically. Sharing God's love and truth with others. Know and follow God's word in the Holy Spirit. That is, now you have freedom to be able to open the Word of God, and you can read it, and you can understand it. God will start helping you understand His Word and to bear fruit for Christ's name's sake. So that's the freedom we get to do. And again, it's restricted. The freedom that he has is restricted based upon what God wants, what his definition of freedom is. Today, freedom can almost mean anything. If a Christian does it, then it must be Christian. Therefore, we're all free to do it. That isn't the case. We have to base it upon Christ and his word. Christ and his word were free to do and to follow Christ in that way. Before we weren't. We were slaves to sin. We were not free to do this. We were free to sin. So now God has called us into freedom, not selfishness. And so we're going to dovetail here from last week's into this week's. And anytime it says liberty, some of your translations say liberty, it's freedom. And usually it's freedom from something. That is freedom from slavery, freedom to do stuff. And in many cases, it's even freedom from the time that your land was lent out. And then it comes back to you in the year of Jubilee, in the 50th year. So, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty or called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for the old sinful nature to glorify itself. Don't use it for its purposes, for old selfish reasons. But through love, serve one another. The best way to counteract selfishness is through God's love, serving others. Getting the focus off yourself and focus now on helping others. That's a freedom. That's freedom, because now you're free from the old sinful nature. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love the Lord. Well, it is true. You shall love the Lord your God with all your might, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He ends this chapter in verse 26 with that same concept about biting and devouring one another. So he's going to, these are like an outline of what he's going to expound upon. You see, selfishness, self-centeredness is going to allow you to do this. Even though you think you're free, you're not, because this is your spiritual temperature. Hey, are you? Are you really free in Christ? If you're competing with one another, fighting and devouring one another. Let's say you came to the knowledge that you've been caught in a false doctrine. You've been caught in something. You like all of a sudden realize God has opened your eyes to it. Now, you go and see others who are caught in it, and you start berating them because they're caught in it. You see? Also, you came to realize something, but you're still not set free. You came to realize, but you're not set free yet. You see? Knowledge doesn't set you free. Jesus sets you free. You see? Knowledge points you in the right direction. Submit and surrender to Jesus about that. You see? And that's the thing. And so he's talking about, careful. You might learn this stuff, and then you might find out you're not really free of it. You just got knowledge of it, you see. So he's going to talk about how the bondage that we have sometimes can sneak back in. Even though we think we're free, we actually can be twisted and get caught back into it. So we're saved to serve. This is a great concept. We are saved to serve God, but we're also saved to serve God in Christ and others in Christ. So, you know, you can love God and everything, but it doesn't impact anybody around you unless you start serving and loving them with Christ's love. And you see, the minute you do that, you take the focus off yourself and you put the focus on God. God, I need strength to be able to serve these people who aren't so loving. You've been there? There's a lot of folks. It takes a lot of God strength to love people, certain people. But he has called us to serve others with his love and truth. And that sets us free. So now he's going to talk about the deepness, the deep-seatedness of our old sinful nature, and how our only rescue is the Holy Spirit in Christ. God's Spirit in us, if we're truly, genuinely born again. So we are to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So verses 16 through 18, he's going to give you a conceptual outline of the rest of the, little bit of the rest of the chapter. So I say then, walk in the Spirit. So that's a decision. That's a volitional act. That's something you can decide to do. Otherwise, why tell us, I say then, walk in the Spirit? Other than, well, you can't really walk in the Spirit, but you should. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You won't fulfill the desires, the wants, the interests of the old sinful nature, as if it's an entity, a personality of it. It's like your evil, you know, alter ego in you. And it's really that, like that. That old, very familiar, we love and like and miss sometimes. The leeks and onions in the meat pots of Egypt, you know. That's kind of what he's talking about here. So, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but the flesh, the old sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, for that old sinful nature desires against the Spirit. Lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, in conflict with each other, so that you do not do the things you wish. What do you mean? Well, we're going to go into that a little. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then interesting, in verse 18, he switches it. So if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to follow after the flesh, you know, the power of the flesh. And then in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's almost like he's equivocating being under the law after the new covenant has come as being sin, isn't it? He is equivocating that if you're not being led by the Spirit, you're under the law. You could be under the law. You could be caught in the law. And you're going to follow the lust of the flesh. So pay attention to how he talks about that. So let's look at lust or lusts here. It's desires, interests, cravings, wants, hungers for, thirst for. That's how it can be translated. It isn't always lust of the flesh means some sexual immorality where it has always been conjured up. Doesn't always mean that. But it does mean that there is a want to do that which is contrary to what God wants you to be doing. That's what it really is summed up. So the lust of the flesh, whereas the lust, it could be translated the same way, the lust of the Holy Spirit. Or the desire. You see, you wouldn't say lust, oh, that's bad. No. It's just an old English word that only has, in our language today, lust usually means something with negative connotation. That's why I'm translating it for you. It means desires. It means wants, interests. You ever have somebody say that, you know, I'm not really interested in that? So what they're saying is they have no basic desire, no want to do that. They don't. It doesn't come into their mind. They really don't want to do it. Okay. So that's where it comes into interests. So the things that God's holy interests are for you, your old sinful nature says, I don't really want to do that unless there's a gain for me. Ah. Now, if I can get something out of it, well, what am I going to get out of it? See, the old sinful flesh makes a deal. It'll first say there's something wrong. Your old sinful flesh, and you'll know it. You hear it from kids, but you hear from adults now, I'm bored. That is not the Holy Spirit working in your life, transforming you to speak that. That's not coming from Christ. That's coming from the old, sinful, selfish, self-centered, narcissistic, sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. Anytime you hear somebody say, I'm bored, I need to be entertained. Well, you will. It's a black hole. You know what a black hole is? It's a big, huge star that collapsed on itself in its own gravity. And then, because of the gravity is so strong, everything gets sucked into it. Light will even orbit and then get sucked into it. And then from that point forward, it's just sucking in. And you can never fill it, at least theoretically. That's kind of the thing. So your old sinful nature is like a black hole. It just sucks. And it will never be satisfied. Nothing can ever satisfy it. It always wants more. It wants to be entertained. It wants to be, just has to be, it needs but it needs stuff just for itself. It never thinks of other people. And if it does think of other people, it's in relationship to itself for gain for itself. That's the old sinful nature. So you can recognize the old sinful nature because it's always into self-gratification. Self hyphen, fill the blank. Think about that. Anything that relates to self hyphenated, fill the blank. Like I put one in here, self-gratification. But you also have self-glorification, self-realization, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness, self, just go on, just keep doing it. You will it will never be satisfied, and it's never satisfied from God because it is disconnected from God. So there's no flow in. So understand, that's what it wants. It wants what it wants. It's like a beast, a monster. And they like to get along, that is our old self nature, likes to get along and hang out with Satan and the demons. They're best buds. They're all on the same page. That's why when Satan whispers stuff to our old sinful nature, it's just like second nature to us. Literally, no pun intended. So the pull of sin for a person who is outside of Christ, who does not have the Holy Spirit in them, it's easy. They're free into it. That's why you see world leaders all of a sudden get on the same page when it's, you know, evil, and it's for abortion, let's say, or whatever. They're all of a sudden miraculously on the same page. How'd that happen? These are people who don't like each other. But because the demonic is behind some of that, the old sinful flesh goes right along. Hey, yeah, that's right. And it convinces you that it's right, even though it makes no sense. You could write it on a paper. It still wouldn't make sense. But because it just feels good or whatever. You see? That's the old sinful nature. And yet the Holy Spirit in us wants us to have holy desires. So when we have holy desires, that only comes from God, God the Holy Spirit. And they are definitely in conflict with each other. The Holy Spirit compared to the sinful nature. And notice it's a choice. It's a cooperative choice. So the rest of the chapter is going to talk about cooperative choice. He's going to expose this whole idea of the sinful nature. The Holy Spirit and sinful nature, they're in conflict, and how it relates to the law of Moses. Because remember, isn't that the reason why he wrote the book of Galatians? To counteract the false teaching of the Judaizers. So it always comes back to the law of Moses. But he's also equivocating the sinful nature. Our sinful nature craves this, and guess what? It likes to be self-righteous. It likes to be religiously self-righteous. Isn't that crazy? I didn't think the old sinful nature would like that. Well, just look around. Look at all the false religions around the world that are not following God. Look at some of those that are quote-unquote supposed to be Christian, but you can tell they're not really following God. And yet they're religious, they have all the vestments on, they have all the religious garb, and yet you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is fully the old sinful nature ruling. But it's dressed up in religious garb. And so he exposes that. He says, now I want you to let the Holy Spirit guide your life. How do you do that? Well, we're going to talk about that a little more. I'm going to go into this a little more. When we choose to have the Holy Spirit in Christ according to the Word of God lead us. Now, I want you to see the marriage of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and His Word. You can never divorce God from His Word. So, if, quote unquote, you feel that the Holy Spirit is leading you into some direction, but you read the Word of God and it says specifically about that, no, you should not do that, then it isn't the Holy Spirit leading you. You follow? I've heard this so many times. Well, I prayed, this is a woman who's supposed to be a Christian, I prayed for my non-Christian boyfriend that, yeah, we should probably still get married. Whereas it specifically says, do not be unequally yoked in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But yet they go through it. So you know that they're praying and they feel led, they say, that they should marry this man who is not a Christian. And then they wonder why they have these marriage difficulties later. Well, the Word of God has warned you. Well, the Holy Spirit did not lead you into that. The Holy Spirit will never lead you into something that's contrary to what is revealed for the Christian in the New Covenant to do. Okay. So we walk in the Spirit. It's a choice. And here's how we do it. Praise Abba Father. Just praise Him. We are now free, as we are submitted and surrendered to Christ, to have the freedom of sin. We are free from wanting to please God by outward appearance. See, we do not have to have outward performance to please God. We have a relationship with Him. Trust Him. Follow Him. When Jesus said, go into your closet and pray, it's spend time with me. You do it. You want to spend time with the Lord, the one who loves you. And as you do that, you have more freedom. You experience more freedom, you see. And then you have more freedom to follow Him. You have more power over sin. And your desires will line up with God. The more you spend time with Him, the more you spend time with Him, the more He changes you. The more you spend time, you will never find a 12-step program that will do that. Nothing externally can do that. No mantras, no repeating of things. You need to spend time with God in His Word and prayer. So now I want you to think, flip it. What will be the contrast of it? If you choose not to walk in the Spirit and choose not to be led by the Spirit, what are you open to as a Christian? You are open to the desires of your old sinful nature, which can include religious, self-righteous, self-effort, which is following the law of God. So He's flipping it. If you flip it, what's the contrast to it? You can be tricked into thinking that we can somehow please God with our own religious self-efforts. No. Only Christ could please God. Do you hear me? Only Christ could please God perfectly. And then He is imputed into your life, and now you live to please God in the strength of Christ by His example, based upon His Word, but not in your own effort. You can't try to change yourself. You can't try to do any of this. You start flowing. And that's why He talks about fruit later. Okay? So He's going to talk about two different kinds of fruit. The works of sin in our lives and the works of the fruit, the result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So you flip it, and what do you find? You find out that you're going to be tricked and you're going to be dragged into sin. And it can still look like Christianity. It could still have the religious garb of Christianity. You could still look like as if you're following Yeshua or Jesus, whatever. And yet you're totally under the control of your old sinful nature. Holy Spirit's there, but you're grieving Him. You see? So this implication is pretty huge. I want you to see this. We are led by God's Spirit. We are not under the law of Moses. We're free from it. The implication is, if you're not following the Holy Spirit's not leading you, you're not walking, and you're following the law of God, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Ooh, that's a bad thing in the New Covenant. New Covenant is all about the Holy Spirit being in you, leading you to glorify Christ in Christ's name. And so, if we're not being led by the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to be in some sort of religious self-effort kind of thing. People do it even if they're not in the Hebrew Roots movement. They could be good church-going folk who are truly born again, but are not relying upon God's Spirit in their lives. They're relying upon the old sinful flesh of what should I do, and they care more about what other people think instead of the fear of God, the fear of the Lord in their lives. They have the fear of man. Well, what should I wear? Oh, I don't know. Sally may not like what I'm wearing. You know, you get those little thoughts in your mind, and they creep in there, and then now you're under the control of mankind's persuasion and his preferences, other people's preferences. And isn't that bondage just as much? You see, it's the same principle he's saying here. And it is. If everybody's doing it, I better do it, because that's supposed to be Christianity, right? And so if everybody's following the law of Moses, getting circumcised, doing the Sabbath, every single feast day, and reading from the Talmud maybe, and all this stuff. Well, if every Hebrew Roots movement person is doing it, I better do it, because then that'll make me the best kind of Christian I can be, the best kind of follower of Yeshua I can be. See, that's how it tricks you. And you're not really fearing the Lord and following the Word of God according to what it says in the Bible. You're following it according to the twisting of these teachers. And you're not following the Holy Spirit, not being led by the Spirit, not walking in the Spirit. So you want to, I mean, isn't that a huge implication here? You're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I don't need the law. I mean, how many times does Paul have to say this? And he's not talking about Jewish traditions. He's not talking about Phariseeism, Herodianism, Sadduceeism, or any of the different religious sects, S-E-C-T, sectarian, you know, sect, of Judaism. He's talking about the law of Moses, the national law of Israel that was given by God through Moses. He doesn't say, but you will hear these Hebrew Roots Movement teachers, they will say, well, what Paul really meant to say was Phariseeism or the religious, you know, teachings of so-and-so and the rabbis, whatever, in the Talmud. They have to read, still read out of the Talmud. And they're supposed to be in the New Covenant. I'm thinking, I just can't understand how folks could just be caught up into this. But they evidently were and still are. And that's why the book of Galatians was written, to help us understand this. If I'm truly being led by the Spirit, I'm not under the law, not an obligation to follow the law of Moses. Does that make sense? I mean, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. Now, a lot of people will say, well, then I can do anything. Oh, no. Oh, no. He's gonna try to show how the old sinful nature is very, very powerful. So, since those people were caught up in the Judaizer movement, or what we call the Hebrew Roots movement, legalism, following the law, essentially becoming a Jew, this proved that they were not walking in the Spirit, not being led by the Spirit, but by their flesh. You see, that showed, he was showing right here, that them being involved in this false doctrine, false, even if they said, well, the Spirit of God was leading this teacher. No, he says, wrong. It proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're not walking in the Spirit, nor being led by the Spirit of God, but being led by their flesh. The old sinful nature is leading them. Now that shows you that a Christian can, this can happen to them. That's why I said, remember on the original one for freedom, the B and the C, those are cooperative. Being free from the power of sin, being free from being caught into these false doctrines of doing religious self-effort. It is a choice. So you almost have to have your choicer, your chooser inside your heart. You have to have that sanctified. You have to have that surrendered unto God. Lord, help me. Not just help me make those choices. Cause me. Lead me. Oh God, I don't want to make these choices for myself. I want to make them for you, oh God. You see, it's almost like whatever that choice matrix that's in you has to be fully sanctified unto Christ. You know, it's not a new doctrine here. I'm not coming up with something new, but you can just tell. This is a choice. This is a holy choice to follow Christ, or a sinful choice to follow your own sinful flesh. So, the works of the flesh. He's going to enumerate this. What are the works of the flesh? Now, this is Old Testament, New Testament. This is consistent. I want us to understand, this is consistent with the Old Testament, New Testament. This is not something that's only Old Covenant in the law of Moses. Now he's going to talk about something that's trans-cultural, trans-time, that flows in all eras. This is what old sinful flesh, the old sinful nature, these are the fruits of the old sinful nature. And all of us have tendencies toward this in our old sinful flesh somewhere. Not all of us have every single one, but some of us may have a blending of this. And these are categories. You can have the subcategories of each one of these and expand it. And we see it today. But you know, Paul was in the Roman world. They saw it there. A lot of this stuff was legalized. They promoted things. Oh, I'm telling you, they had the worst kind of... You think we have bad pride parades now? Boy, they had weeks of this stuff. Involving children, even. Of just the heinous kind of horrible things. So, he is enumerating things that are sinful practices that flow out of a sinful heart, out of our old sinful nature. And he says, those who practice such things, that it's part of their life, they're not ashamed of it, and they're not struggling with it, they're okay with them, they might even have pride parades about it. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. This is not, somebody is struggling with this. they are practicing. This part of their life is celebrating. Okay? Now, we see this today because humans haven't changed. We are the same as after Adam and Eve sinned and fell into sin. We inherited that sinfulness, and it's just, ugh. And we should hate it. We should really hate it. If this stuff starts creeping out in our lives, that means the old sinful nature is starting to have control in our lives, and the Holy Spirit is not. And you can take your own spiritual temperature. So these sins, like I said, can be found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are enumerated, and these are the very things that Christ died for in our lives. But these are the works of sin. That is, the works of the sinful flesh. It's the just like fruit. You have a tree of sin, and you have all this different kinds of fruit. Just like the Spirit has fruit in our lives, sin has fruit. Okay? And it can be seen in all these different varieties. And this isn't the only list. Paul listed a couple other times, too. And so it's common with both. It isn't just you broke the Sabbath law. Okay, that's or you are wearing a garment that has both wool and linen in it. Now he's talking about real moral yuckiness, sinfulness, okay? That is beyond and before and outside of even the Old Covenant. Okay? Now the Old Covenant did have a list of these things and exposed these things as well. The commonality of it is that which isn't just specific to the law of Moses. Does that make sense? To the nation of Israel, but it's all nations, all human beings. So in 1 Timothy 1:8 through 11, Paul tells Timothy how the law is good if it's used lawfully. He says, "But we know that the law is good if it's used, if one uses it lawfully." Why? How? How do you use it lawfully? To expose sin in people's lives, to help people see that they're sinners. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person. So if you're righteous in Christ, the law doesn't really have anything to do with you. You can just put it over here and have it written and use it as a spiritual barometer, but you're not following the law. But the law exposes sin. Didn't it say so? It says so right here. But for the lawless, who is it for? It's for the lawless person, insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The law exposes our sinful nature and its works. So what are some of the sinful nature and its works here? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Now revelries is loud, wild, orgies, drunken parties, crazy raves, really all of those categories are just being wild, and there's drunkenness involved, maybe even drugs, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, here's another list. These sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. The K-O-G is around his face, the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, he mentions this twice here. Now, this is not a judgment to those. They're already under judgment, right? But it's exposing the old sinful flesh so that if it does come out, you can take your spiritual temperature and say, hey, that's starting to leak out of my life. I need to get back to God. I need to repent, see? So do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Were some of you. You're no longer that. You see, in the eyes of God, you are not a sinner anymore. You are a saved saint. You are a saint, a holy one in God. That doesn't mean you're holy in your own righteousness and holiness. It's Christ's holiness, Christ's righteousness. So God sees as if you are Christ, okay, in Him. But such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit of God, or by the Spirit of God. So understand this. People who are caught in these might start thinking, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Now understand this. They're still sinners outside of Christ, and they'd like to get it fixed because it's messing up something in their life. Okay? Maybe it's messing up the marriage, messing up the business. They kind of notice this. It might be the Holy Spirit convicting power. It might be that. Might be some other thing going on. But instead of choosing to come to Christ, they go to a therapist. They go to a secular, wisdom-minded way of thinking. And they want to go through some sort of 12-step program. Let's say they go to Buddhism. Nichiren Shoshu Buddhism, which is kind of the New Ageist version that Americans like, or any other kind of branch of something, it always ends up being you following something to fix yourself, and you are doing these things to fix yourself. And I will tell you, and Paul will tell you, Jesus will tell you, that only Jesus Christ can save us from our sins. And he says so in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit of God coming into you and taking all of what Christ has done for you, purchased on the crosses, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, the very power of God into you, and now He is cleaning you up. That's what sanctified means. It's past, present, kind of tense here. But you're sanctified and you're being sanctified. That's pretty cool. That means He's changing you. He's holifying you. That's another way of saying it. Sainting you. He's making you more holy. From the inside out, by the Spirit of God being in you, He is changing you inside as you cooperate with Him. See? It's not a pill, not a certain kind of exercise, not some therapy. None of those things will change a person. The very character of the being of who they are. Only Jesus can do it. And only He can set us free from these kinds of sinful tendencies. The baggage, even after we come to Christ, that tendencies of those strongholds in our lives, He can set us free. He is the one who heals us. He is the one that sets us free. Okay? And it's all based upon our surrender to Him as we continue to surrender to Him, fall in love with Him, and in love, serving others. There's your therapy. Go serve other people. Go help other people. So these sins are evident, and they reveal our utter depravity. Only Jesus can save us. I'm just going to just repeat this, but Jesus said, we're sinners from the heart. Now look what He says. Matthew 15, 19-20. It's horrible, but it's true. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a person, a man, a human being, woman or man. So the sinful heart is already sinful. Therefore, that stuff flows out. You never have to teach a little kid that comes out the chute to be selfish, self-centered. And as they get older, no one ever taught them how to lie, to steal, to hide things and blame others. Adam and Eve did. Remember, they blamed others. They were trying to hide. It's in our nature once we are in sin, bound in sin. They were immediately bound in sin the minute they sinned. They were innocent, and then they were bound in sin. Just like that, because of their sin. Now, for us, we inherit this. It's part of our very nature. And so it shows the utter depravity. And what Paul is seeking to help us understand is that there is nothing on planet Earth or anything we could ever do to set ourselves free from this. We will never inherit the kingdom of God unless we come to Christ, unless Christ sets us free. You know, you can't even see the kingdom of God, Jesus said, unless you are born again. You're blind. You can't even see. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, now this picture is the picture. Now, it's a bad picture if it's sin. If those seeds are sin in a sinful heart, then it only was going to bear sin, right? You see, it's only going to bear fruit of sin. And that's what he just talked about. The sinful works that come out of the sinful heart, but then you flip it, and what about the seed of the gospel, the seed of Christ, in a good heart that bears fruit because of the gospel, it's transformed, and you bear fruit unto Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And so, keep this kind of picture in mind here as we go through the next few verses. So Christ's work of holy transformation in our lives, that's what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is Christ's work in our lives. It is transformative work in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And what he's saying here, you can't work this up by following the law. That this is going to come out of you. This will not flow out of you because you're obeying the law. I mean, in fact, this is better than the law. It can't even compete. That's really what he's saying. It can't compete. And those who are Christ's, who are owned by Christ, those who are Christ's, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, in other passages, you will see that Jesus even said this. Daily, take up the cross, your cross. Deny yourself daily and follow me. That's what he's talking about, crucifying the old flesh, laying it upon the cross. If we live in the Spirit, now that's a different take here. Now he's already talked about walk in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Now he's saying, if we live in the Spirit, okay, now this is not a new thing, it's just a different aspect, a different perspective of your relationship in Christ, your living in Christ. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one. Remember verse 15? Do we conceited and then consume each other? We've talked about that again. He's saying, watch out, check your spiritual temperature again. So let's unpack this. So it is not fruits, plural. It's not nine fruits, plural. It's one fruit with nine aspects of it. Maybe nine varieties. You have grape, but you got all those different kinds of grapes, right? What he's talking about is aspects of fruit of the fruit of Christ's work in our lives. Okay? So when Christ is working in your life, he's going to leak out. He's going to be himself in you, to you, and through you. He's going to be himself if you allow him to be himself. Not you saying, but Christ, you're supposed to be like, you ever do that? Or you've heard other people do that. Well, if I were God, yeah, whatever. Allow Jesus to be his sovereign self to you, in relationship to you, in you, living in you, and working through you, as himself. And when he does, you will see his love. This is really him. These are characteristics of him flowing through you. It's his love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering and patience, his kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, was he showing that when he turned over the tables in the temple? Yes, he was. Because it could have been worse. A lot more gentler and a lot more under self-control than we would be. There might not be any living thing there. You understand? He still showed God's justice and doing what's right. So think about that. There may be some turning over of tables, even though you're being this, allowing Jesus to be himself through you. So it's the result, the fruit of your labor, the result, the harvest of his work in your life comes out. Now, in some people, it's more. And certain aspects of this will be more. That is, they might have more love or more joy or something. But it's still him coming out. And it's something you can't fake. You can't fake this. This is just Jesus being himself through you as you allow him to do it. Now, again, he brings up choice. in this as we cooperate. Notice verse 25. He puts conditions. If. You have me see the if. It's conditioned. It's conditional. This is a conditional bearing of a fruit in the sense of how much. Not that it will bear. You will bear some fruit. Either the old sinful flesh more and a little bit less of the Holy Spirit, or more of the Holy Spirit and less of the flesh. You see what I'm saying here? So, let us not become conceited. Look at verse 25. If we, you see, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If. So, if you're truly born again and the Spirit of God is in you, let us walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. Walking along His path. Holy Spirit. When you think of the word Holy Spirit, just the title, the Holy Spirit, who He is, the very first thing that should catch your eye is the word holy. Holy. He is holy. So He is going to cause you, as you allow Him to work in your life, to walk in Christ's holiness. That which is holy. It's separate from the world's way of thinking. So cooperating according to the Word of God alone. It's always according to the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. So then, His God's Spirit in you is not going to be contrary with the Word of God. It's going to flow. And in fact, the Word of God is your fuel. I loved it. When Apollo 11, now this takes me back when I was six. And if you're listening and you're calculating in your head, you know how old I am. But in 1969, summer of, Apollo 11 went to the moon. So think of sin to us as gravity. And think of all the fuel in the Saturn V rocket that burst off the planet at 17,500 miles an hour and continued to accelerate to 24,000 miles an hour. Okay? Think of that as the Holy Spirit in your life, fueled by the Word of God in your life. So the more Word of God in your life, the more the Holy Spirit has to use to fuel the holiness in your life, to walk with the power against sin and your old sinful flesh. And then my first grade teacher, Mrs. Collins, comes in on the first day as a show and tell, meet and greet and all that. And her name is Mrs. Collins. And she said, I want to show you, class, what my husband did over the summer. She was married to Commander Michael Collins, my first grade teacher. Isn't that weird? Isn't that cool? And so we got to see these. She had some sort of thing with a TV. And I don't know what kind of tapes or whatever, but we were just glued. But I remember I was glued over that summer when that happened. And we saw them land there. Well, think of the power that had to overcome gravity to get, and then to get come back. All of that extra power that was against gravity. Now, gravity is one of the weakest forces in the whole universe. And yet you needed that kind of power. Sin is the most powerful force in all the spiritual universe other than God. God is more powerful. He is the only one more powerful. So you could trick out other people and think that therapy that I had changed my character, but it didn't. The old sinful nature just put on new clothing because it's gain for itself. So you see, the power of God, when you allow it, did you know all they had to do is press a button and that thing went up? Turn a valve or whatever it was, and that Saturn V rocket went up? And the same with us. We have that choice of surrendering unto Christ, trusting in Him, to turn on His power in our lives. So the result is based upon surrender, submission, and cooperation to allow Christ to rule in our lives. Not to allow some teaching or principle or concept, but it's Christ Himself. You see, He is the power. See, in Christianity, it's all about Jesus Himself. God in Christ redeeming. God in Christ sanctifying. God in Christ doing whatever, and we are connected to Him. In every other religion, it's about teachings or philosophies or ideas or some sort of 12-step thing or whatever it is. It's always that. With us, it's always about a personal, trusting relationship and loving one another, and we together are trusting in Him together. You see? And that makes what we have as a church. See, Christ allowing him to rule and reign in us is the key. And then we can look back at verses 19 through 21 and check our temperature, spiritual temperature. Are we trusting in him? Are we allowing Christ to rule in our lives? Are these other sinful tendencies starting to pop out or not? And then we can judge ourselves, and then we can surrender more to Christ so that that which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit will flow out of us more, you see. Now, I'm talking to myself just as much as to y'all, because I need Jesus, and I have sinful tendencies. I can have sinful tendencies based upon the old sinful flesh ruling more in my life than Christ in the Holy Spirit, you see. We all have that. But I'm going to look at myself. I'm not going to play the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. I'm going to test the temperature of my life. And if I do see some things in other people, I'll pray for them, you see. And you should pray for me if you start seeing, well, Andy's really blowing it in this part of his life. And, you know, you need to pray for me first. And then you may even approach me after you've prayed, you know, lovingly and considerately. Andy, you're really blowing it in this part of your life. Well, that means the old sinful flesh is leaking out of my life, and that's an area of my life I need to surrender to Christ. You see. But again, I can't fix it. I can't say, well, I'm going to push that back in and make pop out Jesus fruit on this side. I mean, that's ridiculous. I just need Christ to do it. And let me give you a hint. We're going to talk about it a little bit later. Prayer, study of God's word, obedience, and fellowship are the key to be able to make sure when it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is how we do it. Prayer, study of God's word, obedience, and fellowship. I'm going to expand on that, but I'm going to go back to the judging thing. You see, he talked about this. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why does he bring that up? Because you may have realized this in your life. Remember, we talked about that earlier. And then all of a sudden, you are going to try to help somebody else. And that's what chapter 6 is about. He talks about how you're supposed to approach helping others who are caught in this kind of sin. Right? So, don't approach it like this, like you know it all, and now it causes division and provoking one another, ending one. Well, I'm better now. Now that I'm set free from that Hebrew roots movement stuff, and then you could boast about it. You could be like, oh man, those people who are caught in that Judaizer stuff, oh, there's so much problem with those kind of people. I don't even want to be around them. I mean, isn't that conceited? Wouldn't that cause provoke? You see? So, go back to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You'll find that that isn't part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's a fruit of the old sinful flesh. So you may have come to the point of realizing something, that you were chained in something, and you think you're set free, but you ain't yet. You just found out the chains are there. You haven't come to the place of freedom yet, in full surrender, repentance and full surrender of whatever that is, you see. And that's why he keeps warning us about this. Don't become conceited. You know, you should pray for others. And in fact, don't play the Holy Spirit. Don't play the role of the Holy Spirit in other people's life. I've seen this in churches, and I'm sure some of y'all have. They were deemed, you know, the Holy Spirit watchman or something. You know, they're making sure everybody's lined up and everybody's, oh, well, that fruit inspector, I gotta inspect that fruit. No, that's the fruit of the sinful flesh. So I gotta berate them in a gentle, loving, sarcastic way, or spread gossip. Well, you know, let's have a little prayer about so-and-so, because you know what she's just been involved in. We need to pray about that. And that's a sneaky way of spreading gossip, isn't it? And so that's what happens in churches. That's why he said, hey, let's walk in the Holy Spirit. Let's not get into this. You might now see that you have chains and other people have chains, but you ain't been set free yet. You just found your shackles. Before, you thought they were just, hey, these bracelets are nice. I'm going to sparkle them up. I'm going to put glitter on them. Hey, this is something to be nice. Hey, I like this. I'm going to put little Israeli flags on it. Star of David. this is great. But then you find out, oh my, this is actually chains. This isn't jewelry. You see? See how tricky it is? And then you go, oh man, those other people have that. They should know this. But you still got the chains. You haven't been set free. So it's really the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't want the work of the old sinful flesh to keep saying that. And that's what he's saying. So there's no way, and I've said this before, no way of our own self-effort to do this. Only Christ can do this. The reason I bring this up again is because it's so sneaky. We get our eyes off Jesus. You see, following Christ means what it means. I'm following Christ. And we are following Christ together. The hardest thing is to keep our eyes on Jesus. The one who actually can save us and set us free and keep us free. And keep setting us free. Amen? So let Christ himself be himself. Okay, now, let's look at some other passages that help us understand how we do this. Okay? How do we stay in the Holy Spirit? How do we keep our eyes on Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to bear his fruit through us? How do we do that? Well, in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, remember I said prayer, study of God's word, obedience, and fellowship. That's the key for us to walk in the Spirit. Okay? The word of God is central in this one. You're going to see why in the next passage. But in this passage, this is a familiar passage. And do not be drunk with wine, so that's a choice. Don't do it. That's dissipation. That's craziness. Emptiness. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? That has to be a choice. Because he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So go do it. So what? Well, here's an indicator. Here's some indication that you have. If you're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and you have indication of the Spirit filling you, and I want to go back to this word, be filled, this phrase. It goes from a point of beginning and then continually be filled. Okay? The only point that we all commonly have when the Holy Spirit came into us is on salvation. The point of when we are born again. And then we can have many fillings. Go through the book of Acts, you'll see that. Peter, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke. So they are examples of it. They are being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Okay? And here's the fruit of it. Here's part of the fruit. Not only is this the fruit, but this is also the fruit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay? So here's your fellowship. Verse 21. The word of God is in here somewhere, right? Oh yeah. Hymns, songs. That's in the word of God. It isn't just some Baptist hymnal that they made up. This is Word of God. Songs and hymns are in what we call the Psalms. And spiritual song, that is those that you made up, that is a new song unto the Lord, singing a new song unto the Lord, speaking to one another in songs and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. If you don't like to worship the Lord, you don't like to sing, there's something wrong with you. I'm just telling you that. The fruit of being filled with, you're going to want to sing. You're going to want to praise the Lord. You're going to want to make melody in your heart. You're going to want to thank Him. You're going to have the fear of God in you. And you're going to want to submit to one another. That is, being a part of fellowship with one another. That you're my brother, you're my sister, I need you. See? That's that fellowship. That's walking in the Spirit. When you do this, and I'll tell you how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. A parallel is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Isn't it the same fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit? It has the same fruit of what happens when the Holy Spirit, that's why I said you cannot divorce God the Holy Spirit from His Word. And so, me proactively, how do I be filled with the Holy Spirit? I spend time, like Jesus said, close the closet door, and I open up His Word, and I start studying, praying, and allow His Word by His Spirit to speak to me and be implanted in my life, the more the Word of God is in me, the more the Holy Spirit can use and fill me. The more you spend time with Jesus, you are filled. Just like Moses when he went up the mountain and spent time with Yahweh God, the God of Israel. When he came back, he was glowing. Okay? The after effect. Well, in the same way, we have even better covenant. The more we spend time with Christ, the more we spend time with Abba Father in Christ, in that prayer closet, with the Word of God, richly dwelling in us. Richly meaning lavishly. It's like you just had a flood, a biblical proportion, and it all got poured into you, and it's implanted, and it's part of you. Memorize it, learn it, study it. I mean, that's the proactive part you have, your part. That's not self-effort, by the way. It's obedience. And then you start using it with others. You take that which you have and use it to build up others. That's how you walk in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. That means reading and studying the Word of God. You have to read and study it. It isn't just information, though. You are praying that God, implant this Word into me and change me. Change me with the Word of God so that I'm more like Jesus. Change me and transform me. Fill me with your Spirit. In fact, I ask. I just say, God, fill me with your Spirit today. Cause me to be alive in your Spirit, to live according to your Word. Cause me to be led forth by your Spirit. So, and Jesus, live your life in me and through me. Sit upon my heart's throne, my mind's throne, my will's throne, every throne of my life, and be yourself in me and through me. And you just ask God to do that. And then He changes us. He fills us. He changes us. But it's not all at once. We're not perfected in 1 minute. It takes a while. I mean, think how long you were in sin. It's going to take a while to undo that without hurting you. I mean, there's a lot of old roots of things, and He has to pull them out and change us. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The only way you have that is reading and studying it. You got to know His Word and let it dwell in you. Dwell means abide. How many times did Jesus say that? If my Word abides in you. You know? If you abide in me and my Word abides in you, it makes its home. It's another way of saying it has its home in you. God, the Holy Spirit, fills you. He says so. It's the same exact result. So Colossians 3.16, like John 3.16, Colossians 3.16 and Ephesians 5.18 through 21 are parallel passages. But in one case, he emphasizes be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the other one, he emphasizes be filled with the Word of Christ. But the same result occurs. Because you cannot divorce the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. Spend time with Him. Focus on Him, not on your self-effort of pleasing Him. But please Him by just spending time with Him. And let Him change you. Amen? Let Him do it. Well, let's stand up and sing this last song.